over here, and then we'll go down prospectively to about the bottom of it. Okay? Okay, I'm on. Good. I hope that my voice is on tonight. Okay. I want to review the last couple of lines that we did last week, simply so that we have continuity. Okay? If you remember, last week we were speaking about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu gave 613 commandments to the people of Israel. And we learned the gematria for that. We learned that the word Torah comes to 611. So what's missing? The answer is the first two of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because those two, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam began to give them, and the people turned to Moshe Rabbeinu and they said unto him, "We can't take it, it's too powerful for us." They said, "You speak and we will listen," and so on and so forth. Okay? So as a result, these were the two that were spoken by Pi HaGvura, in other words, by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, and the others were transmitted by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam to Moshe Rabbeinu, who in turn gave them to the people of Israel. So that's the reason why it says Torah Tzivalonu Moshe Merosha Kilas Yaakov, that the Torah, namely the 611 commandments, was given to us by Moshe. Moshe commanded us. But the Rabbeinu Shel Olam gave the first two of the Ten Commandments without the Moshe being the intermediary in this particular case. Alright. Then we saw that David HaMelech came along and he tried to reduce the 613 commandments to 11 major principles. Okay? And as Rona pointed out to us, very, very correctly, really what he did over here was to stress the Bein Odom L'Chaviro, in other words, the ethical conduct of a person towards his fellow human beings. Okay? And what are the 11 principles that David HaMelech gave? So we saw it's based on Psalm 15, which says Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem, right, or Psalm of David, Lord, Mi Yogur B'Yohalecha, right, who can dwell in thy tent, literally, Mi Yishkol B'Har Kodeshecha, who can dwell on your holy mountain. In other words, the general preface, right, who is the kind of a person who can stand and dwell within the sacred precincts of Hashem, right? So then it goes into specifics, right? Hoylech Tomim, a person who walks in who walks wholeheartedly with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Ufoil Tzedek, and he does righteousness, as we saw in the translation, that they actually take the word poel in the sense of somebody who works, and so on. We'll come back to it again because I'll review it in just 2 minutes. Okay? And what are the other things? So there's Dover Emes Bilvovo, he speaks truth in his heart. La Rogal al Shoinoi, he does not carry any slander on his tongue. La Yosel Rayehu Furo, he does no evil unto the other person. The Cherpa Le Nosal Krova, nor does he bear literally any shame concerning someone who is close to him. In other words, he does not disgrace people who are close to him. Nivze b'enov nimas, a person who is vile in his eyes is despised. The yesirei ad Hashem yichabed, he honors those who fear the Lord. Nishba lohora v'lo yomir, he will swear to his own hurt. In other words, if he takes an oath and then he loses something as a result of it, nevertheless he's not going to change, he's not going to try to get out of it, but he carries it through even though it may result in a loss unto him.
A nader is a nader.
A nader is a nader, absolutely. His word is sacred. You know, as the Talmud says, the Torah says several times, like, Lo yachel devoro. Literally, he shall not profane his word. But, you know, Lo yachel means don't make, you know, your words into something which actually can lead to a chilul Hashem. And then, yes, and the last two things, yes, Kasper Leinosa Meneshach, right, he does not give literally or lend his money on interest. doesn't take any interest for helping another person, right? V'shoichad al-noki lo'ilokach, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then David HaMelech sums up and he says, Eisei l'li'olam. Okay? Someone who does these things will never be moved. In other words, will always remain steadfast with Rebbeinu Shleimo. Alright. So then they start in to give examples of people who exemplify these things. We did a couple of them last week. Hoylech Tomim, as we saw, that this, they say, is Abraham. This, you can see it in the case of Abraham Avinu. Dirsiv, the Torah says, is Halech Lefonai Ve'yesamim. Walk before me and be wholehearted. So that is, he's the Hoylech Tomim. As we pointed out last week, that, you know, you remember that there is a difference of opinion mentioned, of course, by Rashi, but actually based upon the Medrash and other statements, that when the Torah says Ela Tolas Noach, Noach Ish Tzadik Tovim Hoyim, there was some that he was wholehearted in his generation. So Yesh Doshim Asod Shevach, right? Actually, it says Yesh Be'Rabo Seinu, to quote Rashi correctly. Okay. Yesh Be'Rabo Seinu Doshim Asod Shevach. There are among our sages those who, you know, they interpret it in praise of the right. The Yesh Shadoshim Asod Gdal, and there are those who look upon it, you know, in the sort of a derogatory point of view, right? That Noah was not such a great tzaddik, right? As we saw, you know, when they explained it, they explained that if Noah had lived in the time of Abraham Avinu, so those who say it's the Shevach, they say he would have been an even greater tzaddik, because if you live in an atmosphere where people are ethical and observant and so on, then you're bound to be influenced by them to an even higher state than you normally would be if you didn't live in such an atmosphere.
And people living in Yerushalayim, right, and people living in Springfield. Well,
that's right. There is a big difference. A big difference. You know, so I can testify, a tale of two cities. But nevertheless, I always point out that even though we're not exactly New York and we're not exactly Yerushalayim, but still we got to do our part to make sure that we can approach it, at least we can try to do what we can, the very best that we have within us, to keep up Yiddishkeit over here, and you know, Yagdut Torah V'Yadu, you know, to make the Torah great and important in our own lives, and try to do what we can for the sake of Yiddishkeit. So what is the proof that there was a difference between Avraham Avinu and Noach? Because with Avraham, it says, His Halech Lefonai Ve'yesamim, walk before me and be wholehearted. And as our sages pointed out, Noach needed the Rebbeinu Shel Olam to give him a hand. Avraham Avinu had so much temimus, in the sense of, you know, the perfection of character within him, that he didn't need the extra support of Rebbeinu Shel Olam. That's why Rebbeinu Shel Olam tells him, you can walk before me and be wholehearted. So if we can emulate Abraham Avinu being Tomim Imad Hashem Elokecha, it's a tremendous mudbreaker. Okay, of course the Torah says Tomim Tiyeh Imad Hashem Elokecha, if you remember in the Devarim it says that. Okay, be wholehearted with the Lord your God. Okay. And then the next example that we had, that was an example that we turned to the Gemara in Makkos, we read the story, if you remember. Namely, Poel Tzedek. And who is the Poel Tzedek? Kagen Abba Chilkiyahu, right? Yeah. Yeah. This was the example of Abba Chilkiyahu, as we saw, that, remember, we read how the Chachomim, they came to him in order to ask him to pray for rain. Remember, we also said that he was the grandson of Choni HaMa'agel, right?
Yeah.
Right. Choni HaMa'agel is famous in the Mishnah, you know, for his prayers for rain, and Abba Chilkiyahu was the son of his son, okay, so his grandson. So he also had the same zechus, the same merit, that when he prayed, so the rain came. But the Chachamim came, if you remember, and they asked him, you know, to pray, and he ignored them, if you remember, right? and they observed action after action that he did, and finally, you know, they couldn't understand anymore. So finally he explained to them after everything, after he had taken care, given the supper to his children and the wife and everything else. And remember, he had not invited them to partake of supper, which normally he would have been happy to do, but he just didn't have enough food in the house, you see, and didn't want to cause any embarrassment, whatever. So that's why he ignored it until then. And also he pointed out, you know, that the rain came first where his wife was praying, because he says she is busy all day long. She's there in order any people come to her for help, tzedaka, whatever it may be, she's there all the time. He, of course, he has to be in the base medrash and so on, so, or he has to be at work. And then we read the business about the work part of it, that he was a poel tzedek, a person who worked in righteousness, that he did not want to disturb, he didn't want to take advantage even for a moment of the person who had hired him for the day in order to do the spading, the odair, if you remember, that he was spading the ground for someone who had hired him, and he didn't want to take even a moment away from his task, because he did not want to take advantage of his employer. So he is a poel tzedek, literally, one who works in righteousness. All right, now what is the next meter that David HaMelech gave? So he says, V'dover emes bilvove, someone who speaks truth in his heart. And he gives the example, Kigon Rav Safra, to write this example, Rav Safra. So now we have to see what's the story about Rav Safra. Okay? Rav Safra. Take a look at the Rashi over there. Okay? You see where it says in the margin, Parshas Vayechi?
Yeah.
All right. So the line begins over there, Rav Safra. He says, B'shiyutas the Rav Achai. Just a word to explain what are the she'iltos. What happened with the completion of the two Talmuds? In other words, the Talmud Yerushalmi and the Talmud Bavli. The answer is, of course, that a tremendous literature continued after that point. Okay? So, the literature that continued from this particular point can be roughly divided into two things. And of course, I'm talking about that particular period. Okay, afterwards you had other things that were added. Okay, one is Midrashim. Besides the Midrash Rabbah, there are also other Midrashim that contain some very great comments and stories and things like that, and so on, in expounding the text of the Torah and the Tanakh and so on. Okay, the other is that at this particular point there began already the business of what we call Shalas and Shulas. In other words, people would address questions to the great authorities of the age, and then he would write an answer to them, and the answer could be a lengthy exposition, not simply yes, no, or something like that, but he would give his reasons, the background in the Gemara, the discussion over there which is relevant to it, and then any previous authorities who had also dealt with the same business, as well as his own outlook, upon how to answer the question. Okay, so that was the beginning of the Shadas and Chumas literature. Of course, afterwards you began to have other types of literature. You have, for example, the rise of codes of law. At first, dealing with small sections of law, okay? And then eventually, of course, in the time of the Rambam, then you begin to have, the tremendous encyclopedic codes of Jewish law, and then, of course, after that, it's followed up by the Torah, the Shulchan Aruch, and so on and so forth, okay? Going even into our own day, where, for example, the Chofetz Chaim, he was the Machaber of the Mishnah Berura, which actually is the Orach Chaim of the of the Shulchan Aruch, but you know, with an additional commentary and notes and things like that and so on, okay? Or the Aruch HaShulchan of Harav Epstein and so on, also one of the great authoritative codes of Jewish law and so on, okay? And then of course in the time of the Rambam, but even prior to him, we already have also the rise of Jewish philosophical works. Of course, I left out such things as mystic literature, which also has its origins already in an earlier time, okay? Which eventually, of course, developed into the Kabbalah. Mm-hmm. But what I had in mind, you know, the philosophical works, as for example, Rav Sadia Gaon, who wrote the Emunos Vadeos, which was the first of these works, and then either some people pronounce it Bachi and others pronounce it Bachai, but anyway, it's he wrote the Chovos Halavavos, literally the obligations of the heart, in other words, how to serve God wholeheartedly and so on. And then of course Yehuda Halevi and the Rambam again, there's more in the Buchim and so on, and then others like for example the Sefer Yekorim of Albo and others as well. So this is how the various strands of Jewish thought and rabbinic literature they developed, okay? So with that, we come to one of the earlier works, namely the Shiltos of Rav Acha, okay? This is the source for the story about Rav Safra. But obviously, he was already familiar with something which had been current and a tradition handed down orally, just that he wrote it down right now. All right, it says, "Hachi habayuv did Rav Safra." This is the story about Rav Safra. All right, it says, "Hoyelo chefetz echod limkor." He had a certain object which he wanted to sell. Uvo adam acher, uvo adam echod lefanov, b'shoshu kari kriyashma. And a certain man came to him at a time when Rav Safra was reciting Krishma. Okay, the Yom Alon, he said to him, "Tein li achevitz b'chach b'chach dovin." Give me, in other words, sell me the item, you know, for such and such amount of money. Okay, v'lo onohu, but he did not answer him. Bifnei shoy kari kriyashma, because what was he doing? He was reading Krishma. Okay, and he did not want to interrupt it in any way. Now, kesovur zeh, when this person, you know, who came to purchase the item, he thought that Rav Safra did not want to sell him at the price that he had stipulated. So the Hosef, so he added to the price. He said, "I'll give you more." Okay. Omar Tanehu li bechach yoser, give it to me. In other words, sell it to me for such and such, which is more than my original offer. Okay? The Yachar Shasiyim Krishma. Now, after Rav Safra finished Krishma, Omalo, so he said to him, Tola Chefetz Bidomim Shemata Barishoina. Says, take this object, you know, for the price which you stated when you first came to me. Right. Because this is what I had intended to sell it to you for, and I don't want to have more than that. So that therefore, this is an example that that is Dover Emes Bilvovo. He speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, what in his own heart he was willing to accept, he's not going to take advantage of by telling a lie and saying this was not my original intention and give me the higher price. Okay, lo rogal alishono. Okay, now of course the translation as we see it, you know, in the English version of Tehillim, you know, is that he has no slander on his heart, on his tongue, right? And of course, the reason why we say that is because the word lo rogal is related to the idea of rechilas. Okay, the word rochel actually means somebody who is a merchant, but The idea is, you know, that he goes around telling stories to the other, but he's merchandising the stories, right? Yeah. He's merchandising the, so the, this is slander. So, and, you know, lo rogal, you know, so the idea is that slander has feet. In other words, it spreads from one person to another, you know.
Well,
yeah.
That's, I think also, well, perhaps Rashi also said that the Rochel has to go,
yes,
to collect the merchandise in order to sell.
Right.
That's where he gets,
yeah,
the Rochel. And then,
yeah,
when he sees his customers, he picks up.
Yeah, okay, I mean, we understand,
something.
I mean, that Rogal and Rochel, you know, the idea is, it's a similar idea. All right. So, they take the example of Yaakov Avinu. Now, the question is, where is this slander in connection with Yaakov Avinu? Now, the pasuk that they quote is, Dechsiv, as it is written, Ulai Yibesheni Ovi, right, perhaps my father will feel me, V'hoyisi B'eino Kimisateya, and I will be in his eyes as a deceiver. Right? Because who did Yaakov Avinu say it to? Said it to his mother, Rivka, right? Rivka wanted him to go, and she, you know, she had prepared the skin so that he should appear hairy to his father and so on. But Yaakov did not want to do it. So that we have to say, first of all, that maybe explanation number one would be simply that he simply did not want to tell any falsehood, and so therefore he wanted to dissuade his mother from this. Okay, now we'll take a look in a second what Rashi was. When I say Rashi, of course, he meant this Rivan, it's his grandson who's commenting over here. But we could say very simply, you know, that the slander is very simple. He grew up together with Esav. Yet did he ever badmouth Esav?
No.
Never badmouthed him. Yitzchak was convinced that Esav was a tzaddik, remember? He was convinced. Of course, Rashi brings in, you know, that afterwards, you know, Yitzchak is a little bit surprised by virtue of the fact that what did Esav say to him? I mean, what did Yaakov say in the name as being, you know, in the guise of Esau? Said that, right. Says, how come you came back so fast, right, with the venison? It says, Ki krad Hashem lekech lefonai. And so, you know, the answer was because God made it happen. Okay? The Lord your God made it happen that I was able to find venison and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So, you know, Rashi points out that Yitzchak became suspicious because he never heard Esav using, you know, mentioning the Beidah. Although, of course, it's another example for Esav being a faker. If you remember, there's another comment of Rashi that says that he would come to Yitzchak in order to persuade Yitzchak how pious he was. Then he wants to know, what bracha do you make for Saul? Remember? So, naturally, I mean, we don't make a bracha for Saul. But he wanted, right. But at any rate, we don't have an example in the Torah where Yaakov came to Yitzchak and said, you know, my brother Esav is a wicked person, and he's fooling you and everything else. Never once do we have that. So, no more Gaul and Shonen, we can say that he did not slander his brother, even though he was aware of, you know, the evil things that Esav was doing, and but at the same time, these words never passed his mouth. Okay? All right, now let's take a look what the Riban has to say over here.
Huh? He did deceive his father.
Yeah, why did he deceive? This is what Rashi is trying to explain over here. So why did he do it, right? Good question. So the answer is, or that's the next comment over there, it says, Lo ragal alishon, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, Lo ratzal shaker mitchila. To begin with, he did not want to tell any falsehood, okay? She Omar, he said, Ulai b'sheni yovi, right? Maybe my father will feel me. Elo she imo hichvichatzo, right? It was his mother who forced him to do it. And why did she force him to do it? He says, V'alpi ha-dibor. And it was because of the divine will. In other words, she had the spirit of being a neviyah. She was a prophetess. And the Rebbeinu Shel Olam communicated with her, and he said that, you know, she should go ahead with this deception. Dichsiv, as Torah says, what did she say to Yaakov? She said, Olai ki lelotzcho b'ni, right? Your curse be upon me, my son. In other words, if the father curses him, then she will accept the curse upon herself. Umetargim minan, and the Targum, you know, Targum Unkelus, the Aramaic translation, says, Eli Isamar Binevua. It was said unto me through prophecy, right? And what would it be? The Lo Yesun Levitaya Aloch Bari, that the curses will not fall upon you, my son. So that therefore it was Alpi Hadibur. In other words, it was through a spirit of prophecy that she was able to convince Yaakov to do so, because in the end, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam wanted that the bracha should go to Yaakov and not to Esav. Okay? All right. Next example. Okay. The cherpa. Oh, excuse me, I skipped one. Lo yosel reyehu ro'a, right? He did not do, or doesn't do any harm to the other person. So, of course, we understand it could be in general, but they give a specific example over here, namely, shelo yirei luminosu chaveru. Very important idea. That is, if a person is making a living, don't go and open up in competition with him to take away his living. Big business followed this today.
Tell that to Kmart.
Right. Certainly it's not a very ethical business. Unfortunately, corporations do not necessarily pursue ethical conduct. But in our own way, I mean, if it is possible, I mean, to avoid, you know, doing something to harm the other person, then this is what we should do. We have a law in the Torah about Hatsogas Gvul. You're familiar with that. It's written, Lo Sasig, you know, Gvul Reyecha, right? You should not literally remove the boundary of your neighbor, okay? Which we take not just in the sense that don't take, let's say, the marker between your property and his and move it over more on his side so that you'll have more property. This is, you know, a very literal idea. But we take it also in the ethical idea that don't, you know, take advantage of the other person when he has, you know, a job. Don't try to take away his padasa from him. So, okay.
I think a little bit of that is still left in Canada and France.
Well, that
I'm not
may
sure
be.
Because they have zoning, almost like zoning.
Yeah.
If you have a gas station, you're not going to put another gas station on this corner.
Uh-huh.
Not going to allow it.
Yeah, not like what
France.
We see over here on four corners of four gas stations.
Yeah, no, I'm just referring to Canada, France.
Right.
When I was in France, I saw a little bit of that. If you had a drugstore,
right,
you sold a drug item, but you didn't sell prescriptions. That was separated.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Meat. If they sold meat, then the other fellow was the chicken store. Something like, and they protected that.
Okay. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I mean, the person who sells beef normally will not sell pork products.
Correct.
Or vice versa.
Exactly.
That's true in France.
Or the store, they had a separate store for cheese.
Yeah.
Even though it was a storekeeper's. So forth.
Yeah.
It's probably a very intricate subject to explore.
Yes. Because, I mean, even in France today, supermarkets are also taking the place of them throwing people out of work and so on. Because, unfortunately, the world is becoming Americanized. So that with the lack of ethical standards that we have in big business, I don't want to demean
so
old business.
Talk about ethics.
You know,
the world is thousands of years old, and yet the oil barons, the sheiks, never let it control the mass.
Oh,
no compunction. How you control the mass?
You're absolutely
and how
right.
The money sifts down to who?
Yeah.
So it's not an easy point.
Of course it's not an easy point.
They just went up on strike in Canada on the basis of not farming out work at a cheaper price.
Yeah, right, so the GM business, right.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a very good, that's a good example. That's a good
But the union
coming
out,
outsourcing,
they're taking away the laborers.
Okay.
That's true. I never thought of that.
Right. Yeah. But as we see, I mean, these are tremendous ethical standards that we find in this particular capital killing, you know.
Like, as long as it's a little break, you know, this week's Newsweek has got a few pages devoted to Genesis.
Yes.
And the explanation through different religious viewpoints, and they break it down.
Yeah.
How it starts with Adam and Eve and the explanations and Noah and so forth.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've seen it.
Yeah. I skimmed through it a little bit.
So you started to say a few things about Noah.
Yeah.
But, and also about Russell, you know.
Right.
Let's see, we've got the other explanations in the world about those. Positions.
Oh, yes, yes. Not Rachel, it was Rivka, right. But Rachel is another story again. I mean, he wanted to marry Rachel, and instead he wound up with Leah, if you remember. Well, that's because his father-in-law was a big faker, you know. He was loving her, Rami.
Well, we're talking about the incident, though, of brother to brother and what transpired.
Right, right.
And this was not to be brushed off that simply.
Right.
Because it was a... you know, it was not a very good move.
It's
between the mother and the son, and cheating the father, deceiving the father, and deceiving your brother.
So I know the PBS, I know, is putting on the series. I haven't seen any of it.
He's Bill Moyer. This is probably where the article started to be based on, because of Bill Moyer.
Right.
He's a former, I think he is, an ordained minister.
It was supposed to be on tonight or something, was it?
I have no idea when it's supposed to be on. I haven't had a chance to take a look, so basically, okay, let us continue. All right, so that's Shelo Yorad Lebunus Chaviro. Don't try to take away the job, the work, you know, of the other person. V'cherpo Leinos Al Karovo. And literally, he does not do anything disgraceful to one, you know, who is near to him. Zeham Akarves Kroivov. So the Gemara says this is a person who literally approaches or draws near those who are related to him. Now, of course, the question is, what does that mean? So the answer is that, remember that, number one, in those days there was no such thing as Social Security, there was no such thing as welfare, and so on and so forth, okay? Except, of course, we know that the Torah has laws in order to protect the poor people, and you know, to give them certain dues, you know, like payo, like a chicha, and miser, and things like that, and so, okay, to make sure. Whereas in most societies, they didn't do anything in order to help the poor. All you have to do is think about the England of Dickens, for example. I mean, you know, the poverty that existed over there, and how people really did very little in order to help others. But the idea over here is that Makariv Eskaroivov, he takes care of his relatives so that they don't have to become public charges. He's willing to sacrifice what he has in order to make sure that his relatives will not be put to shame by having to go to for public assistance. Nivze Bienov Nimos. Someone who is despised in his eyes, you know, is contemptible to him. So they give the examples there. Chilkiyahu Melech Hamelech. Chizkiyahu Hamelech. My eyes must be getting tired. This is King Hezekiah. Shegirer Atzmi Sovi B'mito Shechabol. Gemara tells us in various places over there that Chizkiyahu did certain things that were not the best actions, but nevertheless some of them were approved of by the sages, and others they were disapproved of. This was approved of, even though what he did was to show disrespect to his own father. What did he do? He dragged literally the bones of his father on a bed made of ropes. In other words, instead of, you know, a simple, let's say, carrying him a bier, you know, for burial, so he dragged along. So the question is, why did he do something like that? So that's what we have to see. It says, Nivze b'yeno nimas, okay? It says, Hanimas la'kodesh baruch hu, one who is literally mias to the Rubeinu shel Olam. You know, the word nimas is is a passive, right? It's despised by the Rubeinu shel Olam, and the Rubeinu shel Olam doesn't enjoy this particular person because of his evil acts, right? So nivze hu b'yeno shel Adam. Is despised also in the eyes of a human being. In other words, a person will not honor someone who is contemptible to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Okay? And he gives the example of Zeh Chizkiyahu, right? Shenivze hoye b'yeinov obid. His father was Nivze b'yeinov, right? He's contemptible in his eyes. Why? Shenimas b'viskochovim. Because he had become contemptible by engaging in idolatry. His father Yosam decided to imitate the idolatry of the Assyrians, of Asher, and so he took the Beis HaMikdash and he installed all kinds of, you know, Avodah Zarah over there, okay? Because he felt that way he would please the king of Assyria, and Assyria would spare him in its conquest of the nations of the Near East, okay?
He also, was he the one that gave away the golden treasures?
That was Chizkiyahu who did it.
Chizkiyahu did it.
Right,
that.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, correct. But they didn't praise him for that.
No.
Okay. But so why then did Chizkiyahu do to his father what he did? So the answer is that Shegiviro b'mitosh chachabolam, he says Gemara. He says we have a tradition in Gemara which says he says Gemara he veloy kra. All that he's saying is that, you know, this is a tradition that we have, but it's not. Nowhere does it say it in the text of the Tanakh. You don't find it, okay? But there's an oral tradition to this effect. But the question is, why did he do it? He did it because he wanted to show, of course, number one, his great displeasure at the introduction of Avodah Zarah, because Chizkiyahu had to go and clean out the Beis HaMikdash and destroy the idols and things like that in order to help to cleanse the land from the legacy that his father left behind. So in order to make the Avodah Zarah contemptible and to show that a person should not engage in it, so this is why he made an example of his father. But there's another explanation to it. After all, we're dealing in the Gemara Marcus with the fact that punishments are there really not for the sake of punishment. They should be to be orient the tshuva, right? That they should you know, try to bring about return to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, repentance, atonement for things that have been done wrong, and to make up for it, and so on and so forth. Okay? So, therefore, he was hoping then that through the suffering that the corpse of his father would undergo, then this would help to bring kapora, would help to bring expiation for the sins that he had indulged in. Okay? Next. V'yesirei ad Hashem yechabe. But he honors those who fear the Lord, right? So they give the examples of Yehoshaphat melech Yehuda, King Yehoshaphat, the king of Yehuda. Shebishor shehoye royot hamin chochem. When he would see a Talmud Chochem hoya oimed mekiso, then he would stand up from his throne, umechabko ubenashko, and he would embrace him, and literally he would kiss him, he would hug him, embrace him, right? The Kari lo, and he would call him Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori, right? My rabbi, or my teacher, my master, okay? Others add also Ovi, Ovi. The reason why it's in parentheses is because in the edition of the Ein Yankov, which is a compilation of the Agarata of the Gemaras, right? So there the reading is not there, Ovi. That's the reason why I find it over here. Okay? Now, Nishpa Lahora, he takes an oath for his own hurt, the Lo Yamir, and yet he won't change it. And it says Ke Rabbi Yochanan, it's like Rabbi Yochanan. Doma Rabbi Yochanan, Hey Betanis Achova the Vesa. I took an oath that I would be fasting until I could come home. This is something that we had in Gemara in Tainis. I don't know if you remember. But there they tell the story that he was invited to a home. And he knew that these people did not have enough food in order to be able to show him honor by making a feast for him. But he did not want to embarrass them. So he said to them, I took a vow that I would not eat until I come home. Now, he could have sought, of course, some way to get out of it. Because, as we know, when you make a neder, you have to observe it. But if afterwards you realize that you made it without realizing what the consequences would be, then what can you do? You could go to a Beis Din or to a Rav Muvhok, you know, to a rabbi who is extremely learned in the law, and, you know, explain the circumstance. He'll ask you and so forth, and he'll say, you know, did you realize at the time that you made a neder what the consequences of it would be? And if you say, no, I didn't realize that, you know, I would hurt somebody or what it would be, and so in that case, he has the power to annul the neder. So he could have taken advantage of the law. But Nishba Lahora, but Lo Yomir. He said, I took an oath and I'm not going to change my oath. And so that's the reason, you know, that even to his own hurt, he kept his word. Okay? Kaspo Leinoso Meneshech, he did not lend out his money on interest. We usually translate it usury, but actually interest is a more correct translation. He says, I feel it be ribis, not even with interest. Some make a difference between neshach as usury and ribis as being interest. The truth of the matter is that Gemara Bob Metzia, they say that in reality the two of them are virtually synonymous for each other. Okay? So, at any rate, what is the Gemara saying over here? It says, I feel it be ribis, oved keichom. The law of the Torah, if you take a look in Parsha Re'e, it's written over there that you have to open your hand liyachicha, laniyecha, levyonecha, in other words, to your brother, to the poor person, so on and so forth, and you have to give him nosan titein lo velo yard lo vavcha b'sitcha lo, etc., etc. You have to give him and do not feel. Do not look with an evil eye, you know, upon the fact that you are required to help somebody. We're not allowed to take any interest when we lend to a Jew. But it's also written over there, Es hanochri tigos, which we translate to a goy, you may lend money on interest. You're not violating the law of neshach and tarbis that way, okay? So, what is the Gemara saying here? The Gemara over here is saying that even if it's permitted to you to lend to a guy on interest, don't take interest from the guy whom you're helping out. Because this is a moral issue. And believe me, I mean, we have suffered plenty in the course of history by virtue of the fact that, you know, the Jew has been identified as being the money lender. Mele, if the Goyim did that, they didn't, you know, they didn't receive any opprobrium as a result of that. They could do it. But if a Jew did it, many a time Jews were killed because of this, because people, Goyim, didn't want to pay their debts, so they killed the Jews, or they expelled them. I mean, this happened with in country after country, in England and France and so on and so forth, that these things happened. Okay, so what he's telling us is that even with something like this, when it comes to interest, where you are permitted to lend to the goy on interest, don't do it. It's a bad thing. Learn to do things from a disinterested point of view and treat both Jew and non-Jew equally in this respect. There's Gemara in Gittin, which speaks over there about things that you are expected to do even with the non-Jews, to visit their sick, to bury their dead and things like that and so on and so forth. In other words, to act ethically with them. Why? The answer is b'nei darchei shalom. You have to live in peace with them, and you have to increase peace, you see the thing. So that there are things that we have to do, and bear in mind that we don't do it just for Jews, but we have to have a broader point of view and remember that we are part of humanity as
well.
Could
you, even on the fringe of that you do something, explain it, you know, with pure motive.
Right, right.
Well, now we're dividing it from the business world, the normal ethical rules for interest. But if your attitude towards the person is true, to really help them, no strings attached, now they say cross the boundary and you're the same person if you do that for the Gentile.
Right, right.
Under those circumstances.
Yes.
You got to be certain circumstances.
Yeah, of course. I mean, obviously, we're not talking about where you know that you'll never get your money back or something like that, even though, I mean, there are times that they do lend money, even if you know that you'll never see it again. But the point is that, you know, have a broader point of view and, you know,
honest
point of view, 100%, is that question?
Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. All
right. Okay. The Shoichad al Noki Lodmo. Rabbi Yossi. As for example, the case of Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi. So the question is, what is Rabbi Shmuel Rabbi Yossi? So the answer is that over here, the story is it's Gemara that we find also that he had an aris. The aris is somebody, you know, who he rents part of the field from him.
Sharecropper.
A sharecropper, right. In other words, the payment will be usually a certain amount of the crop itself that he produces, okay? So, the aris normally would bring him on Friday a basket of fruit or whatever it was that he was growing over there, and this was, you know, the payment of the rent, okay? One day, lo and behold, he comes on a Thursday and not on a Friday. So, you know, Rabbi Yishmael was a little surprised about it. But then the Aris says to him, oh, by the way, I have a Din Torah with, you know, somebody else, and you're going to be the judge in the case.
Yeah. Bribery.
Is the motive. Okay,
bribery. Right. So Rabbi Yishmael immediately said to him, in that case, he says, I'm out. I cannot be a judge in this because I can't be impartial. And so, right. So as a result, not only did he not accept the gift, but also the next day, you know, when it was brought before other judges, Rabbi Yishmael was sitting in, and he realized that even unintentionally, he was thinking up the arguments in favor of this aris of his, okay? So even though he had not taken any bribery, whatever, he refused them. But he realized that, you know, anything along these lines can have a very harmful influence upon the judgment of a person who is, you know, presiding over a Besdin or a Besdin
tonight
itself.
Tonight they had it on the news about soft money. We'll talk about that.
Yes.
Millions of dollars going to the political parties,
right,
and the results of it, legally.
Of course.
Okay.
Right, absolutely. 100% right, Sam. Yeah, we're all aware of these things now, right? Indonesia, go know that Indonesia has special interests and so on.
Well, to the American, from Indonesia,
right.
Okay.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
All over the place.
Yeah. And what about Arab money? God knows how much.
Well, they bring up American money. The Geffen, David Geffen, he can only give, I think, $1,000 through...
I mean, it's a direct contribution.
Contribution.
Right.
If you give it to the Democratic Party,
you can
give them anything you want.
Absolutely.
And the Democratic Party back again.
Of course, it's also true as far as you're giving to the Republicans, the same color.
Exactly.
You know.
Right. The system is here.
Yeah.
Okay.
So then, of course, if you remember, the psalm concludes with Otsi Eila. If a person does these things, lo yimot liyolam, right? He will never literally be moved. In other words, he will always stand morally firm, right? So, kishahoya Rabbi Gamliel magila mikra zeh, and Rabbi Gamliel would reach this particular verse in Tilim, hoya boicha, he would weep. Omar mandi ovid lehu lechuhu, hu de lo yimot. If a person does all of these things, he will not be moved. But ho chada minayhu, you might. But let's say that you fail to do one of them. So in that case, you know, your whole moral being collapses, right? So Amulei, so his student said unto him, Iksiv Eise Kolele, doesn't say that a person who does all these things, Oisa Eliksiv, only it says if a person does these things, Afilu Bechada Minayhu. Even if he does one of these things wholeheartedly, there is hope for him, right? Right? Because if you don't say it like this, if you don't interpret it this way, then ksiv kroa achrinu. Then we have another pasuk which says al titamu bechol ela, right? This is, if you remember, at the end of the parshas of Arroyos, you know, the last chapter of Achrei Mos, where we deal about all the prohibited relationships, and it says, "Al titamu bechol ela, do not make yourselves profane. You know, do not make yourselves unclean in all these." So, hotam name, are we to say hanegeh bechol ela hu demetame? But bechadam benayhu lo, are we to say that if a person does all these things that are prohibited, that then he becomes tamei, but if he only does one of the things that is prohibited, then he's not going to be tamei? I mean, this, if you remember, deals with, you know, don't sleep with this one and don't sleep with the other one, and so in other words, don't commit adultery and don't commit incest and so on and so forth. So you have to say that, okay, I won't commit adultery, but incest is all right.
Okay.
Or I won't do incest, but adultery is all right. So are we to say that? So it says, Ela love the achas bekolel. But rather, the interpretation is not to do one of these things even. Okay? So, hochinami. So likewise, over here, in the case of the good things that David HaMelech mentions, the achas bekolel. Even if you do one of these things, which is righteous in the eyes of God, there is certainly hope for you. Okay? Bo Yeshayahu. Then along came Yeshayahu. And he reduced it to six principles. Okay? Dichsiv, as it is written, and this is a pasuk in Yeshayahu in chapter 33, it says, Hoylech tzedokos, a person who walks in justice, v'dover mirshorim, and he speaks that which is right, moes bevetzem ha'ashokos, he despises any gain which comes from oppression, Noer kapo b'toch ben shochad, literally he wipes his hand, not wipes, he shakes off his hands from supporting any kind of bribery. Otein ozno mishmo adomim, he closes his ear so that he does not hear domim. Domim, we have to take over here, like he doesn't hear, you know, any kind of violent words or something like that, right? The otzeim eino miros bara, and he shuts his eyes so that he does not see evil. So these are the six things that they quote. So now again, they give examples just as they did before with David HaMelech, right? Hoilei tzedokei, is a person who walks in righteousness, Abraham Avinu. Dichsiv ki yedativ, it's written because I know him. In other words, Rabbi Nishlam says, I know him, I love him. Leman asher yitzavez bonov v'espes v'acharov, and so on, so that he can command his household after him, v'shomu derech ha-Hashem, la'atzei tzedokah mishpat, so that his descendants afterwards will keep the way of God and do that which is right and just. Okay? So this is holy tzedokos. He walks in righteousness. But dover mirshorim, person who speaks that which is right, zeh she'ino maknit b'nei chaver b'rov. It's a person who will never cause his fellow human being to suffer shame publicly. Okay? Moes b'vetzem ha'shokos. He despises, he refuses to get any gain through, you know, which has been gotten through violence, could go Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, as we said before, that he's not looking, you know, to try to get any money, whatever, by squeezing out from somebody else, right? Noer kapo mitnoch b'sheichad, he refuses to accept any sheichad, any bribery, could go Rabbi Yishmael, or Rabbi Yossi, as we said the story before, with his aris. Otem ozdo mishmor domim, what does that mean? That he closes his ear, literally. He shuts his ear so that he does not hear domim. So he says, the lo shama b'ziluso, he will not listen to an insult, a derogatory statement, the tzuvah ben arbonan, that is leveled against a Talmud Chacham. B'shosik, and be quiet. Kegon, Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon, as for example, Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon. Question is, I mean, what is his story over there? Okay. we'll come to that in a second. Okay. Let's take a look at the Rashi to understand this. All right. There are two things that we have to learn over there. Several things. All right. First of all, as we said before, he will not lend on interest even to a goy, right? Because he will become so influenced by the desire to earn money through interest that even with a Jew he'll want to exact it. So therefore he's not allowed to do it to a goy. Says Rashi, even if he were permitted to take some sort of compensation, let's say, for rendering judgment, but he will not do it. Okay, Kigon Yishmael Rabbi Yossi, as we mentioned before, Shoya Riso maybe lo Mishelo, right? They brought him Kedem Zmano before the time that he was supposed to. Lo Ratzon Ikach, he wouldn't take it. Kedei Liyos Lo Yadayim, because you know the Aris wanted him to be a judge and judge in his favor. So Gemara and Ksuvos. All right, but that's a Ma'ashokas. In other words, he refuses to accept you know, any gain through oppression. So the example over there is that he was a Kohen, and you know there are many rules in the Torah concerning benefits that a Kohen gets. One of them is that when you shear your sheep, so the first flock of wool is given as a matana to a Kohen. Okay? So he says, Shalorotza litoli atzmo reishis hages. He did not want to accept the flock of wool, shehevile odem echad, that a certain person brought him, shebolo dulnefonav, who also, you know, he wanted to have him serve as a judge. Afal gab the habakein, even though he was, you know, the habakein, Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, right? Because even though he was a Kohen, and in other words, he was permitted to take it, right? But yet he refused it. Why? Mishum the domi, because it would appear ki ilu oshko, the Kohen, because it would appear as if he was depriving, as if he was taking by violence, literally, but he was depriving another Kohen to whom this man was common, you know, would normally give it, and he would be taking away the parnosis, so to speak, of another Kohen. Otem ozno mishmoya domim, right? So he says, ozno chasumo usasuma, in other words, his ear is sealed and closed, right? V'davarze shalo yishma bo dover ganai, so that he would not hear anything which is a derogatory statement, v'shosek, and be silent when he hears it. V'hainu domim, and this is an understanding of domim. Domim usually means blood, or, you know, something like that. It also means money. But he says domim is from another, is another interpretation which is possible. Yeah, it's up on the left side, on the top over there. Right? The word domim in Hebrew means to be silent. Domam, domomo, right? So domim is, you know, when you have words on this mishkol, so to speak, too. Like pa'il and so on, okay? So, in other words, and he is domim, he is silent when he hears it, okay? So don't, if you hear somebody speaking ill of somebody else, don't be silent. Rise to that person's defense. And, kegoin, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, Ba'asekhes HaPol, it's a Gemara in Bava Metzia, which says, the Norfolk, Rikhashua Meudne, he took out here's the story. It says the Gemara over there in Bava Metzia says that, you know, after he passed away, okay, then the Ischazel Yitze Becholma, his wife had a dream. And what did she see in the dream? She saw that he was taking out a worm from his ear.
Who is this he talking about?
Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. Okay, because they gave an example. You know that he, you know, for otem ozno, he shuts his ears in order not to hear anything bad. Okay, so his wife had this dream and she saw him taking out a worm from his ear. The Omar Lo, and he said to her, "Hi, the Shabbos b'zilusa b'tzurva b'rabonon v'lo machay." It says the reason for this is because I heard somebody make a derogatory statement about a Talmud Chacham, and I did not protest against it, k'mevoyeli, as I should have. So Alma, so we see b'chayev hayarogil d'akdek b'chach. We see that during his lifetime he was very careful to observe this. Ulafdichach. That's why the Rebbeinu Shel Olam was very strict with him for the one time when he did not protest when he heard something derogatory said about a Talmud Chacham. So he's the example for Otem Asna. Okay. The Oitzem Eino Meroz Beroa, and also he shuts his eyes so that he does not see any evil. So says Shil Rabbi Chiya Barab. Like Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, Domer Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, ze she'eino mistakel ben noshim b'sho she'eimdeis al hagvisa. Gives the example of a person, right? In those days, of course, you know, women did their laundry. They didn't have, the machines to do it for them, right? They had to do it. So one way of doing it was to go down, let's say, to the water edge, right, and you know, to pound it and so on. So we've seen pictures, you know, how they do it, right?
On the rocks.
Like, on the rocks and so on and so forth. So naturally, I mean, a woman that's working over there, she's bending over. So what he's saying is that Rabbi Chiya bar Abba was very careful, and he says that you should not look at a woman when she bends over, because you have to have regard for her tznius, right? For her modesty. Right, exactly. Okay. And then the pasuk says, "Hu meromim yishkon," right? He will dwell on high. In other words, if you observe these six principles, says Yeshayahu, then you will dwell on high. In other words, Rebbeinu Shel Olam will be pleased with you as being a godly person. Okay, We'll go on for a couple of more minutes. Well, maybe I'll stop at this point and we'll save this already for our CM next week. Okay? Okay. So, we continue right now. As we saw, that while Moshe Rabbeinu gave Torah, which we said 613 commandments, and then we saw that David HaMelech reduced it to 15, there's 15 main principles. Obviously, it doesn't mean only 15, but it means that these are 15 ethical principles. And then Yeshayahu came and he reduced it to 6 basic principles for ethical behavior. So Bo Micho came along, Behemidon al Sholosh, and he reduced it to 3 basic principles. Tichsiv, as the Pasuk says, Higid lecho odo matev. It has been told unto you, O man, what is good. Omar Hashem Daresh Bimcho, and what is it that God demands of you? Ki masos mishpat, but to do justice, the avas chesed, and to love kindness, the atznei aleches melekecha, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God. So, asos mishpat, to do justice, zehadin, that means that you have to carry out judgment. You have to be fair in your in the administration of justice. Avas chesed, what do we mean by the love of kindness? It says, zeh gemilas chasodim. This refers to all kinds of actions that we perform in order to help other people. Vatznei aleches, and how about walking humbly? So he says, this refers, zeh hoitzoes hameis vatnoses kalam. This refers to taking part in the funeral for the dead, or taking part in the simcha for the kala, or enabling the kala, you know, to get married. Okay? And the Gemara says, Valo devarm kal v'chomer. And we see from here a kal v'chomer. Ma devorim she'in darkon la'aseis l'metzinon. What about the fact that in cases where normally it's not done quietly, modestly, but rather it is done publicly, namely a funeral is a public affair, a wedding is a public affair, and yet the Torah says that you should do it v'hatznei alechas, that you should walk humbly with God, right? Omitrasei alechas. So devorim shadarken la'atsoysa metzino, those things that should be done quietly, alachas kama v'chama. Certainly all the more so that you should walk humbly and do things. In other words, let's say if you give charity, don't make a public
big
declaration, look all the money that I gave and everything else, but do what you should do.
Still a hate.
Still a hate, exactly. This is what the answer is. Hatznei aleches, to be humble in whatever way you have, this is a virtue, okay? So far we're down to 3 basic principles, right?
Right.
All right. Then it says, Choza Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu then came in with another one. Okay? Because remember we said that before, he had 6. So now, he put him upon 2 basic, based upon 2 basic ideas. What are they? Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, Ko Amar L'Shem, thus saith the Lord, Shimru Mishpot Vasu Tzedakah. Observe justice, right, and do righteousness. Bo Amos, Amos came along, v'hamidon alachas, and he reduced it to 1 basic principle. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, Ko amar Hashem leveis Yisrael, yushuni v'chiyu. This is what the Lord saith to the household of Israel: seek me and live. Well, Matzkif lo Rab Nachum by Yisrael. Rabbi said, no, I don't accept that, because Amo, I can say, Dirshuni b'chol haTorah kulo. That seek me means by observing the entire Torah, not just, you know, with 1 basic principle. Elabo Chavakuk, but Chavakuk then came along with Hamidon Alachas, and he reduced it to 1 basic principle, Shenemar v'tzadik b'ebnoso yichya, that the righteous person will live by his faith. Omer Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina, that's a little different than Yun, says, or Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina said, inasmuch as we're talking about, the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu gave certain principles and then the prophets came and reduced them, so he says, I have certain cases, he says, Arba Gezeros, Gozal Moshe Rabbeinu Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu said in the Torah four decrees against the people of Israel, that terrible things would happen to them, right? And what happened? Four prophets then came along, Uvitlum, and they annulled these four. Moshe said, Vayishkon Yisrael betach en Yaakov, that Israel dwelt in security when it was literally the fountain of Jacob, but the word ein can also here has the meaning of ke'ein, just like Yaakov. In other words, if the people of Israel would live like Yaakov Avinu did, observing all the various mitzvahs, then in that case they would live better. They would live in security. So Bo'omos, so Amos came along in Vitlo, and he annulled that idea. Shenemar, as he says, Chadal Noah Miyokim Yaakov, cease, O Lord, how will Yaakov be able to stand on his own feet? In other words, if the people of Israel have to toe the line for every single case, then it will be impossible for them to exist. In that case, Uchsiv, so then afterwards it's written, Nicham Hashem Ozos, that the Lord repented concerning this. In other words, the Lord had, he thought it over and he decided, that you could not make such demands upon the Jewish people, that only if they observe all 613 commandments can they exist. Moshe said, and this is of course in the Tarchicho, he says, Vagoyim Ohem Lo Sagia. When you are among those nations, you will never have any rest. So Bo Yumiyo, so Jeremiah came along, the Omar, and he said, Holoch Lahargiyo Yisrael, that, when the people of Israel wandered through the wilderness, nevertheless, they found rest. So the idea being that when we are in Golis, which is like the wilderness, nevertheless, we can also find rest even by living among the Goyim. Moshe said, Poked Avonavos Halbonim, that God visits the sin of the fathers upon the children, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Bo Yecheskel, the prophet Yecheskel, came along with Vitla, and he annulled it by saying, HaNefesh HaChoteis, he summers, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But, in other words, not that children will die for the fathers, or fathers for children, and so on and so forth, okay? Mm-hmm. That each one is responsible for his or her own individual life, right? Moshe said, Va'avaratem b'goyim, that you will perish among the nations.
Mm.
So, Bo Yishayohu v'yomar, and so Yishayohu came and he said, Bo'hoya v'yom ha'hu, that it will be on that day, Yitokha b'shofar gadol, that a great shofar will be sounded, and then the rest of it, which is not quoted over here, but of course it is, V'ovdim b'eretz Asher, those who are lost in the land of Asher, and those who remain in the land of Egypt, okay? So, in other words, they will be gathered together even if they are Ovdim, right? Even though they are lost. So, Rav said, I was afraid of this pasuk, that it meant, you see, the word abed in Hebrew means to destroy. So, the same root could also mean to be lost, okay? And Aveda, as we say. Another Aveda is a loss. Okay? So, he understood Vavarte Magoyim means, that you will be destroyed among the nations. So, Rapopa said, no, he says, it's Dilmo, maybe we should understand it, it's Ka'aveda HaMispakeshes. It is like something which has been lost, but it is sought for. It has not been forgotten, but they seek it because it is precious. Dichsiv, as it is written, and this is from Tilim, it says, Toisi kisei obeid, I have strayed like a lost sheep, Bakesh avdecha, please, seek your servant. In other words, that even if we are lost, but we beg the Rabbeinu Shalalem that he should please seek us out and save us. Elam is Seifa. So he says, well, then let's take a look at what follows in the pasuk, The pasuk says, "Ve'ochlo eschem eretz oyevechem," that the land of your enemy will eat you, literally, will consume you. So Maskodom Hazutra, says, no, I have a different interpretation. Some say it was Ravashi who said it. Dilmoy says, Kachilas Kishuim and Diluyim, that maybe it is like, for example, gourds, cucumbers, where even, let's say, if some of it is plucked, but still others will remain, or the seeds will be in the ground and so on, to be able to flourish once more.
So you still grow up. You want to stop?
All right. Gemara now tells two stories about Rabbi Akiva and the other rabbi. Since we were talking about the dire consequences of the Yochla Eschem Eretz Yevechem, so now they ask the same, the general question. I mean, why do the Jews suffer while the Goyim prosper, right? So, the story is, Uchbohoye Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elozim and Azayev, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva, Mahalchim Aderech. They went on a trip, right? Vishomu kol hamoino shalromi miplato birchok mea v'yes mimil. And they heard the sounds of the multitudes in Rome, miplato. The question is, what does miplato mean? So one interpretation is as from the word paltin, platin, which is the original form of the word, which in English became the word palace.
Palace
of Rome. In other words, from the imperial palace in Rome, where the multitudes had gathered, and even at a distance of 120 miles, they could hear it. Another interpretation, not too far off either, is that this is also from the Latin word, which is related to a word that we have today, you know, a word like plaza. In other words, like the great square where they gathered together, like the Roman Forum. Okay.
Right.
So it doesn't make any great difference, but the point is that they heard, you know, even from a great distance already, they heard the sound of the multitudes in Rome, and they began weeping. Rabbi Yehuda Misachik, but on the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda, he was smiling. Omrulo, so they said to him, Ibnei Ma'ata Misachik, they said to him, why do you smile? Omalahem Yatem Ibnei Ma'atem Bochim, so he said to them, and why are you weeping? So Amrulo, they said to him, Halolu Kushiim, actually it should be, of course, something like Halolu of the Aveda Zorah, Halolu Romayim, or whatever it may be, because when it says Kushiim, obviously it was to please the censor that it was changed over here, because we're not talking about Ethiopians. Yeah. What we're talking about over here is that the Romans, the idolaters, Shemishtachavim La'atzabim, who bow down and prostrate themselves to idols, Umekatim Navedis Kechovim, and they offer incense, you know, to idolatry. Yoshim Betach Behashke, they live in security and quietness. The Onu, but look at us. Beis Hadom Ragalei Elokeinu Tzorach Ba'esh, the home, which is the footstool of the Lord our God, in other words, the holy temple. You know, Yeshayahu says, Hashemayim Kisi Beis Hadom Ragloi, right? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So this is, you know, the house of God, the footstool of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it is burnt in fire. Below Nifkeh, should we not weep? Omalahen, so he said to them, L'chachan imitzachek, so that's the reason why I'm smiling. Omal yovrei ritzonei, take a look. If we see that in the case of those who sin against the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam, right? And what? And things that go well with them, right? So kach liyosi ritzonei lachas kam mechamo. So all the more so that ultimately those of us who do God's will, we will be able to live betach, right? In security and quietness. Shuv pamachas, another time. They were going up to Yerushalayim. Kevan shehigiyu laharat sofim, when they reached Mount Scopus, kora bigdehem, they tore their garments. Naturally it's a sign of mourning. Kevan shehigiyu lahar habayis, when they came to the Temple Mount, Roshuol, they saw a fox, Sheyotzim and Beis Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was leaving the Holy of Holies. Iskilo hein bochen for Rabbi Akiva Misapik, right? So they began weeping while Rabbi Akiva was smiling. Omulo, so they said to him, Nevnei Ma'atam Misachek, why are you smiling? Omalahem, so he said to them, Nevnei Ma'atam Bochim, why are you weeping? Omulo, so they said to him, Mokom Shekosim Bo, the place concerning which the Torah says, V'hazor HaKorev Yumos, that the stranger who approaches to the Holy of Holies, right,
shall be put to death.
The Achshav, and now take a look, Shualim Hilkubo, foxes run around over there, below Nitke, should we not weep? Omalehem, Lechachani Misache, so he said to them, this is the reason why I am smiling. Dichsiv, because the Pasuk says, Bo'idoni Edim Ne'emodim, I appointed for myself faithful witnesses, Es Uriah HaKohen, the Kohen Uriah, Yes Zechariah ben Yerech Yehoram, and Zechariah the son of Yerech Yehoram. So, Nechima Inyon Uriah Eitzel Zechariah. So tell me, Akiva said to them, what does Uriah have to do with Zechariah? Uriah ben Mikdash Rishon, Uriah lived at the time of the first temple, was Zechariah Mikdash Sheni, right? And Zechariah lived at the time of the second temple. Of course, this is not the pshat, I mean, but this is the drash that he's giving them. Okay? Elo tola akosu nevuoso shall Zechariah be nevuoso shall Uriah. But the pasuk in Yeshayahu is to show that the prophecy of Zechariah is dependent upon the prophecy of Uriah. Yeah. The Uriah Ksiv, in reference to Uriah, we find a pasuk which says actually comes from the book of Micah. But nevertheless, because Micah then calls, he says that there were prophets in the past who also prophesied the doom of Yerushalayim. Okay? He says, L'chein diglalchem tzion tzedetecha resh. Because of you, Zion will be a field which will be plowed. In other words, the time will come because of your sins that Zion is going to be destroyed. B'Zachariah Ksiv, in Zachariah it is written, Od Yeshu Zekeinim Zekeinis Bechovitz Yerushalayim, right? The day will yet come when old people, old men and old women, and of also streets, afterwards he even says, and the streets will be filled with young children and, you know, youth and so on and so forth. It will be full of people, okay? So, Ad Shalom Nizkayim on Nevuaso Shal Uriah. If the prophecy of Uriah had not been fulfilled, namely that destruction would come to Zion, or Yisim Misyore, then I would be in fear, Shalot Nizkayim Nevuaso Shal Zechariah. I would be in fear that the prophecy of Zechariah, namely rebuilt Yerushalayim and repopulated, would not come to pass. Achshav Shal Nizkayim on Nevuaso Shal Uriah. Right now that this prophecy has been fulfilled, prophecy of Uriah, the destruction has been fulfilled, so be yodua, we can be sure, he says, shenevuaso shel Zechariah miskayemes, right, that the prophecy of Zechariah will be fulfilled too. Veloshen hazeh omrulo, so listening to him, you know, give this explanation, they said unto him, Akiva Nichamtonu, Akiva, you have given us consolation. Akiva, Nichamtonu, Akiva, you have given us consolation. Adonai Eloheinu, Elohim, Esnikolo, Maseches Makos.